Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you again. We had a great holiday, a great time with family, but I got to tell you, near the end of it, I was just itching to get back, and that may sound crazy with the amount of snow, but I was excited to get back. I'm excited for 2015. I'm excited with what God's going to do this year, and so I was ready to come back and dig in and do ministry with you all. So this morning is going to be a little bit different. We're not going to start in Ephesians until next week. And so because we're starting a week of prayer and fasting, I thought as I was talking with James and some of the other guys planning this week, it would probably be a good idea to spend the morning talking about prayer and fasting. If we're going to spend a week doing it, let's unpack what the Bible and what God has to say about it. So first off, we want to ask, why a week devoted to prayer? Why are we doing this as a church? Why are we spending, this Sunday till next Sunday, specifically praying and fasting together? I think it's important as a church to acknowledge that we can do absolutely nothing on our own. No amount of human effort will change a human heart. No programs or human effort will reach our city. The only thing that's going to cause change and revival in Fort St. John, the only thing that is going to melt your neighbor's heart who doesn't know Jesus, the only thing that is going to bring your family back to God is God Himself. And so that's why we want to spend a week kicking off 2015 praying and fasting together that God would do just that. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known." That's why we're focusing on prayer and fasting. We're calling out to God that in 2015, He would do amazing things in our church and in our town and in your life. Isaiah 64:1, you've heard me say it before. This is kind of my theme verse, that God would rip open the heavens, that He would rend the heavens, that He would come down and change our hearts, change our town, and use us to advance His kingdom. And so that's why we're focusing a week dedicated to praying and fasting. Now, normally I like to pick a passage or a book of the Bible to just kind of preach through, but sometimes when you have a topic like prayer and fasting, it's useful to go to a couple different passages to look at maybe overall what the Bible says about it. And so this morning might feel a little bit more like teaching than preaching, but that's okay because I want us to understand what is prayer, what is fasting, why do we do that. And so if you have your Bibles, you can have it open to John 4 and then put your finger there and also have it open to James chapter 5. Those are kind of our two main passages this morning. So to get started, I want to ask us all a question that we can kind of reflect on this morning, and we kind of mentioned it earlier. Are we hungry for God? Are you hungry for God? So think about that for a moment. I'm not asking, do you read your Bible every day? Do you pray at dinner time? I'm asking, is there a ravenous desire in your heart for the things of God? Are you passionate about spiritual things? Are you hungry for God? Do you wake up excited to jump into the Word of God? On Sunday mornings, are you up early, excited to get to the gathering? You can't wait to be here. Are you hungry for God? Are you excited to worship the Creator of the universe? There's a pastor named James McDonald in the States, and I'm going to use the whiteboard this morning. But he talked about this in a sermon of his, asking his congregation that same question. Are you hungry for God? And so what he did is he conducted a survey with his church, and he asked people to list the average Christian's most frustrating spiritual problem. So if you could think in your mind what the average Christian's most frustrating spiritual problem is. And so he asked his church the survey, and they kind of compiled the answers. And so we're going to go through the top five. So if you ever watch Letterman, his top 10 is going to be kind of like that. The top five most frustrating spiritual problems that the average Christian would have. So this is not maybe specifically for each one of you, but overall, what is the most frustrating? Number five was an inconsistent quiet time. And maybe you have felt that. We know that it's important as Christians to have a quiet time with God, to read, to pray, to listen to sermons online, to do whatever. And so the fifth most frustrating thing was that there was inconsistency. Maybe you haven't read your Bible in a week. Maybe you go for a few days and then you kind of drop off for a month. Maybe it's been months since you've had a quiet time. It's frustrating. Number four, we don't sense God's presence. So we know from Scripture and from other people's stories that that God is with us. We would even say this morning that God is here in this building with us. But a frustrating part of a Christian's journey is sometimes we don't sense His presence. We don't feel it. Where is God? Why don't I feel God's presence? The third thing is we feel like we don't measure up. So if you're like me, you often mess up, we sin, we do stupid things that we know we're not supposed to do, and so we have this feeling of not measuring up. Number two is we don't see miracles or answers to prayer. We know from Scripture that miracles are real. We know from stories that miracles happen. We pray, and it's frustrating when we don't see it. When we don't see answers to prayer, when maybe you've been praying for someone to get better and they just continue to get worse and worse and worse, and that's frustrating. And the top answer to the question, the average Christian's most frustrating spiritual problem, is that prayers seem cold and empty. Oh man, I'm terrible at writing. Empty. So we know that prayer is important, but sometimes just prayers seem empty. You know, it's maybe a habit. You know, dear Jesus, thanks for the food. Blessed to our bodies, amen. Just this coldness to our prayers, this emptiness that doesn't seem powerful like when you read about prayer in Scripture. And that's frustrating. And maybe some of you have experienced each of these things. I know I have experienced all of those things. And it's frustrating when you're trying to follow Jesus and these things frustrate us. We know that we want to change. We know that we want to go deeper in our walk with Jesus. We want consistent quiet time. We want to sense God's presence. We want to see miracles and answers to prayer. And we want our prayers to be passionate. And some people would say, well, you don't change because you don't want to change. And that's just not true. That's a false statement, because most Christians I know want to change. They desperately want to change. But even if your heart, even if in your heart you know what's right and you want it, the problem is that all of us want other things more. Now, you've seen me draw circles before, and so we're going to do it again this morning. But every human being has a certain capacity for what they can fit in their day. It could be you have a certain amount of energy, you have a certain amount of time each day. That's the common denominator. All of us have 24 hours in a day, and all of us have a certain amount of energy that we can use for the day. We all have a capacity with what we can fit into our day. So we're going to walk through what maybe an average person's day looks like. So if you think in the morning, you get up and you get ready. Some of us take longer than others. I won't call my wife out, but some of us take longer than others. She's funny. But you get up, you wake up, you shower, you shave, you whatever. You get ready for the day, and that takes up a certain amount of your day. Then most of us have breakfast. I'm sure all of us have breakfast, whether you're a sit-down and you have pancakes and eggs and bacon every day, or maybe you just grab a cup of coffee on the way out, but all of us have breakfast. How many of you are just to grab a cup of coffee on the way out the door? That is me. Yeah, we got a couple. That's not healthy. And I know it's not healthy. A lot of us, either maybe you're on your way to work, or before you start your day, you listen to the radio as you're driving. You want to know the news, the sports, did the Canucks win? Or if you have time, maybe you watch television in the morning as you're eating your breakfast, catching up on the news, or maybe you watch a show in the morning. That takes up time, that takes up energy, that takes up our capacity. A big chunk of our day is work. Whether you go to work, whether you work in the oil patch, whether you are a stay-at-home mom, that's work. It's stuff that you do, you fill your day with. You can work around the house, you can go to your job. We spend a giant amount of our time during the day at work. Phones. I spend a ridiculous amount of time on my phone. Whether it's texting people or calling or you FaceTime your family or you play Angry Birds or you check Twitter or Instagram or Facebook or all these things, we spend so much time on our phones. A large amount of your day is spent on your phone. Then most of us have lunch. Most of us would never dream of skipping lunch. It's too important. We're working, we need to refuel. Maybe you've eaten too much lunch and then you fall asleep at your desk for the rest of the afternoon. That food coma, oh man, that is great sometimes. Sometimes you need that. But we eat lunch. We go out and we spend an hour or whatever eating lunch. Then we come home and we have dinner. So you drive home from work, or maybe you've been at home. We eat dinner together. It's the biggest meal that we eat, usually, of the day. We eat dinner. Then hopefully you have family time. I don't know what you do. Maybe you play games or read or whatever you do with your kids, with your family. You spend time as a family together. Then most of us have hobbies or sports. I'll put hockey because I know that's a massive one. Maybe you like to do puzzles in the evening. That's cool. But most of us have stuff that we like to do, extra stuff in our day, hobbies, sports. We go out with friends. We do things to fill up our day, and then we go to bed. And that is an average day, probably. There's different things. And so at the end of the day, we kneel by our bed, and we go, God, why aren't I hungry for you? Why don't I have hunger for you? Well, the reason is you've already spent all your capacity on all these other things. You have no hunger left. You're exhausted. And so fasting and prayer, which we're focusing on this morning, is simply eliminating one of these things for a period of time and filling it with spiritual things. And so this morning, we want to look at specifically fasting and prayer, but all of the spiritual disciplines are simply eliminating one of these things so that you can spend time with Jesus. But this morning we're going to look at fasting and then prayer, because really those two disciplines really go hand in hand. Fasting takes place in prayer. The context of fasting is so that we can pray. The reason that we fast is that we can spend time with Jesus. So I'll tell you where we're going this morning. We want to look first at fasting and then at prayer, and then look at how we can begin to actually apply some of these things in our lives, make it a part of our routine, because that's what really a discipline is. It takes work. You actually have to work at it. So first, what is fasting? A really good definition would be fasting is abstaining from food or other things for measured periods of time in order to heighten my hunger for the things of God. That's a great definition of fasting, really straightforward. Fasting, like I said, is just eliminating something from your daily life for a period of time so that you hunger for the things of God. So for a lot of people, it's meals. So maybe you fast for a week, you have no breakfast. And instead of breakfast, you sit and you read your Bible and you pray. Or maybe you're going to fast from radio and television. Fasting is just eliminating something from your life for a period of time so that you hunger for God. The Bible is full of examples of people fasting, and so we're going to look at a couple of them. In Exodus 34, 28, it says this about Moses. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So Moses fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and this was obviously a supernatural fast because a human being can't really last 40 days without water usually, and so obviously God was sustaining him. In 2 Samuel 12, we read about David. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child. So this is when David sinned with Bathsheba and his child was sick. David fasted and he went in and he lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Esther fasted. In Esther 4, it says, Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Jesus fasted. Matthew 4, 2, it says, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The Apostle Paul fasted when he met with God on the road. Acts 9, it says, Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. The early church fasted often. Acts 13, verse 2, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. There are many, many, many examples of fasting in the Bible, and we don't have time to look at all of them this morning, but it's clear to see that a part of people's lives when they're following God is fasting. People fasted when they were in mourning. People fasted when they were crying out to God. People fasted as worship, fasted when they needed to make an important decision. Fasting is a way to remove the distraction of food, or in our culture, other things, in order to hear from God, to commune with God. Like I said, it's almost ironic that we fill our lives so full and then we go, God, why am I not hungry for you? Because we have no more capacity in our day. And so fasting is removing distractions to hunger and thirst for God. A perfect example of this is in the book of John. So if you have your Bibles, John chapter 4, it's this interaction that happens between Jesus and his disciples. So starting in verse 4, it says, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So very interesting what's happening here. It says that Jesus is traveling, and he reaches a town in Samaria, and he's exhausted. It says that he is wearied from his travel. I love that because it shows that Jesus was a human being. He got tired. He got hungry. He got thirsty. This word wearied actually means giving out. Like his legs were giving out underneath him. He was so tired from his journey. And so it says he comes and he sits by a well, and a woman comes and asks Jesus for, and Jesus asks her for a drink. And I find it so interesting that in verse 8 it says his disciples were gone to go buy food. So their stomachs were grumbling. They needed to eat. When it says that it was the sixth hour, that's noon, 12 o'clock, lunchtime. They were hungry. So they left Jesus to go into town to buy food. Now, we don't have time to read the whole story of Jesus' interaction with this woman, but I want to focus on when the disciples come back from town. And that happens in verse 27. It says, just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. It's a fascinating interaction. I love how the Bible portrays the disciples sometimes, because it gives me hope that they were just normal human guys following Jesus. They're desperately trying to get Jesus to eat. They're urging him, Jesus, you need to eat. It's lunchtime. Have something. Obviously, they had eaten in town, and they knew Jesus was tired, and so they were urging him to eat. And so Jesus says, well, I have food that you don't even know about. And I love that they begin asking, well, did someone bring him food? Like, right, did someone swing by Wendy's and bring him a junior bacon cheeseburger while we were gone? Did that happen? They just didn't get it. And so Jesus says that his food is to do the will of him who sent me. That's what Jesus says. I think in our culture today, and even back in Jesus' day, we are obsessed with food. Food is everywhere. The disciples were starving, and so they had to go into town to get food. They were urging Jesus to eat. You have to eat. You must be starving. Think of times in your life when you've been really, really, really hungry. You would say, oh man, I'm starving. And how long was it until you satisfied that hunger. Probably 10 minutes, right? Most of us would have a snack with us, or we have to go to Subway and get something, or we don't stay hungry long because food is everywhere. And we would never dream of being hungry. We have to satisfy that hunger. And Jesus is saying that he has food that his disciples don't even know about. His food is spiritual. His food is to do the will of God. There's a certain aspect of the Christian life that should be us hungering for God. The same kind of hunger pains that you feel when you haven't eaten in an hour should exist when we haven't prayed for an hour, when we haven't read scripture for a couple days. Those same hunger pains should exist in our spiritual lives.
And fasting is a way to feast on spiritual things. That's why in Matthew 4:4, Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." We can't live long without physical food, but in reality, none of us can live at all spiritually without constant hunger for God, without satisfying our need to spend time with Him. One last word about fasting that Jesus actually spoke about in His Sermon on the Mount. Fasting is a very intimate discipline that takes place between you and God. Matthew 6, verse 16, Jesus says, "And when you fast," I love that he says, "when you fast." He doesn't say, "if you fast," it's just assumed that you are going to fast. "So when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Jesus is telling us that fasting is almost this secret discipline that takes place between you and God. Obviously, there were some people who were hypocrites who would walk around and look sad and make their faces all disfigured and look gloomy and tell people how hungry they were. And Jesus says they're not going to receive any spiritual benefit from their fasting. Their reward is going to be the praise of people. But the benefit of fasting spiritually is when it's done in secret. When it's something that's kept quiet that you and God know about. And then as you fast and you spend time in prayer and the study of God's word, your reward spiritually is going to be massive. You will hunger for God in ways that you've never hungered before. And so as you loosen the bond that food or technology or television has on your life and you spend that time with God, I know that the rewards are going to be massive. So what about prayer? Because fasting doesn't really just take place on its own. As followers of Jesus, we don't not eat just for the sake of it or to lose weight, but fasting and prayer really do take place hand in hand. We fast so that we have focused time with Jesus, focused time of prayer. Now, prayer is an interesting discipline because it's the easiest thing to assume in church and the hardest thing to maintain. Prayer is the first thing that our flesh stops when times get easy. And true prayer is usually the last thing that we resort to when times get tough. I don't know about you, but that just rings true for me. When things are going great and my life is on track and I'm feeling good about things, I usually stop praying. And when times start getting tough, I try and fix it myself. And prayer is usually the last thing that I resort to. Now, there's so much in the Bible about prayer that really one day we're going to have to do a whole sermon series on it. But this morning I wanted to touch on the idea of prayer connected to our hunger and our desire for God. Prayer as a desperate cry for God to move in our church and move in our city. The type of fervent prayer that's described in Isaiah 62, verse 6. "On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All the day and all the night, they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth." Doesn't that inspire you? This hunger for God, this fervent prayer. We will take no rest and we're not going to give God any rest until he answers us. We're not going to stop praying. This type of prayer is described in James chapter 5, verse 16. It says this, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." James tells us that the prayers of a righteous person have power. And then he uses this amazing example of the prophet Elijah. And I love that he says that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah was a regular human being. He was a normal guy. He wasn't this perfect person. He wasn't an angelic being. He wasn't a man with superpowers. He was a normal human being. He had a nature like you and me. And yet verse 17 says that he prayed fervently for no rain, and for 3.5 years, the Bible tells us not a single drop of rain fell on all of the earth. And this word fervent means passionate. It means to set on fire. Elijah prayed fervently. And then he prayed again, and God opened the heavens and the rain fell. Now this account is describing a drought in 1 Kings 17 and 18, and we don't have time to read it this morning. I would encourage you to read it this week. But the point is that Elijah was a righteous man who prayed fervently. He prayed passionately. He did not rest. He gave God no rest. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. I think James specifically tells us that Elijah was a normal human being, because a lot of times I read passages like that and I go, well, yeah, Elijah could pray for no rain and it would work because he's Elijah. I'm not Elijah. My prayers don't have that kind of power. My prayers couldn't be like that. But Scripture tells us the exact opposite. Matthew 21:22 says, "Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Mark 11:22 says, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours." And James 4:2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask." Prayer is powerful. And I think sometimes maybe we can read these verses and think, well, it sounds like prayer is kind of manipulative. We're asking things of God and God has to do what we say. And that's not what these verses are saying. It's not treating God like a genie. Prayer is actually the process by which God makes us spiritually fit to receive what he's already willing to do. Prayer is being hungry for God. It is fervently praying, believing that God actually listens and that he will move. It means praying for our neighbors and our families who don't know Jesus and praying passionately that God would get a hold of their hearts. It means praying nonstop, praying fervently for our town, that God would grab a hold of people's lives, that not just our church, but that every church in town would explode with people having to come to worship, having to come to hear the word of God. It means praying passionately that strip clubs and bars would close their doors because there's no more business, that God would frustrate the plans of evil in our town, that men and women would confess their sins and give their lives to Jesus. It's this desperate cry when we as the children of God go out on a limb and pray from the depths of our souls, "God, if it's not you, it's nothing. We do not have another plan. There is no plan B, God. Would you move? Would your spirit fall?" And Jesus says that when we pray and believe in our hearts that God can and will do it, he will. Now, it might not be today. It might not be tomorrow. It might be 10 years from now. But Scripture promises that when we pray, God moves. And prayer means that we're getting our hearts ready for when God moves. Jesus modeled the importance of prayer throughout his life on earth. For Jesus, prayer wasn't an obligation, it wasn't a chore, it wasn't something that he had to be reminded of. It was almost like an impulse, a desperate need. Like oxygen, Jesus often went off by himself to pray. He prayed and fasted before he started his ministry. He prayed before he went to the cross. Prayer was such a crucial part of his life. And Jesus modeled that for us, that prayer would be just as crucial for us, that we would not make a decision in our lives before fasting and prayer, that it would be like an impulse for us, that it would not just be this mealtime ritual, but that it would be like oxygen, that we wouldn't dream of a day going by without praying. And so as we start off 2015, I need to ask you, are you hungry for God? Or has your spiritual life and your prayer life become habit or ritual or just this rut that you're going through the motions, but there's no hunger? Fasting and prayer are two spiritual disciplines that build a hunger for God. Fasting is just eliminating food or eliminating something from your life for a short period of time in order to focus on God, in order to replace our hunger for food and entertainment or whatever to hunger for Jesus. And prayer is simply a desire to spend time with God, to believe that whatever we ask in prayer, God will accomplish. And so this week we are fasting and praying as a church. We are praying that in 2015, God would move powerfully in our midst. And so we're asking you to join us. Now, I would caution you that sometimes when the Holy Spirit convicts you and you get fired up about something, you can kind of set these huge goals. Well, if Moses fasted for 40 days, I'm fasting for 40 days. And then you go for an hour and you get hungry and you eat and then you never fast again because you get so discouraged. It's the same thing with New Year's resolutions. You know, January 1st, well, I'm going to work out every day. And then January 2nd hits, well, not every day. I mean, I got to let my muscles breathe a little bit. And so we don't want to do that. Fasting is a discipline. It takes work. You have to work at it. And so if you've never fasted before, I would encourage you, skip a lunch. And that time that you would spend eating lunch, pray and read your Bible. Maybe if you want to skip lunch and dinner one day and use that time to be with Jesus. If you want to work up to a full 24-hour fast, do that. And slowly make fasting and prayer a part of your spiritual life. It's a discipline. It takes work to actually do it. And so would you join us? We can't force you to join us this week for fasting and prayer, but we're asking that you would join us. If you are wondering, God, why don't I have a hunger for you? This week would be a great place to start, to begin to pray and fast. And so this morning, we're not going to close with the song, but we're actually going to spend some time in prayer. I want us to gather in groups with some people around you. If you don't feel comfortable praying in groups, you can pray by yourself. But we just want to start this week off by passionately, by fervently praying that God would move in our midst. That when we meet next Sunday, we would hear incredible stories of people giving their lives to Jesus, of God moving in incredible ways, of addictions being broken, of families being healed. We want to hear these stories, and so we want to ask God this morning that he would move. We are going to take no rest this week, like Isaiah says, and we are not going to give God rest. And we want to see him move powerfully in our church and in our town this year. And so we're going to go to prayer now, so you can do that, and in a few minutes, I'll close.